Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So he refers to the rapture as a mystery. No wonder we don't understand it. And I think it's also good from time to time to recognize that this sounds bizarre to the world. That when you tell the world, we're waiting for Jesus to come and take us home to be with him. You mean like kill you? No. We're just going to go in the air, caught up to be with the Lord. And the world goes, okay.
There is much in the Bible that we don't understand clearly, but we believe by faith. In our study through 1 Thessalonians and now 2 Thessalonians, we are dissecting the scriptures, looking at what God's word tells us about the day, the season we wait for with all hope. It is our prayer that we, the church, would not grow weary in waiting for Jesus to come back, but that we would walk worthy, loving like Christ, and keeping our eyes on the skies. With 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I had told you that the main theme of 2 Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ. And when we study the day of the Lord, it's going to use that term, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. It's a huge study. If you want to spend some time looking back at every time the day of the Lord is brought up, when's the first time that it's brought up, how often is it said, you're going to find out some interesting things. You're going to find out that the day of the Lord depends a lot on its context. And that when you go all the way back to Exodus and you find Pharaoh's army meeting its end in the Red Sea, that they refer to that as the day of the Lord. And that becomes a type of what we see in the day of the Lord in the future. When the Bible says the day of the Lord, it means a day God is going to show up. And not a day that God is going to show up and say, hi. A day that God's going to show up and deal with things. That's the day of the Lord. And throughout the Old Testament, you come to these references where it talks about the day of the Lord in a grand sense. As if not, this is just one of the days of the Lord where God showed up and did something. But this is the day of the Lord when God will wrap everything up. The Bible tells us that that day is coming when God will wrap it all up. Let me give you just a couple of passages that help us understand the day of the Lord. And these are both in the New Testament. We could also go to Old Testament passages to talk about the day of the Lord. So first of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the last book we covered, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. And remember, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians were the first books written in the New Testament, written before the book of Mark. And Paul takes time to talk to them about the coming of the Lord, about the return of Jesus. Sometimes people will criticize us and Calvary Chapel in general as being obsessed with prophecy. I don't know that we are. About 25% of the Bible, maybe more, is prophecy. I don't know if we can be obsessed with it. If you're teaching through the Bible, you're going to cover chapters like we are covering today. And it's interesting to me that the first letter that we have of Paul writing, that he spoke to them about the coming of Christ, the gathering of us together with him, the rapture of the church, he spoke about all of these. Let me read you 2 Peter 3:10. And this is again thinking about the day of the Lord, what the Bible teaches about it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Same thing he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now the Bible goes on to say that God will create a new heavens and a new earth. But this earth will be burned up. This is destined to be completely destroyed. So the Bible tells us, don't love the things of this world. If you love the things of the world, then that is enmity towards God. The things of this world are going to perish. Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? So that great day of God's wrath, and that great day of God's wrath is spoken of in the tribulation period, that last 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, It's broken up into 2, 3 and a halves, and we find that in the book of Daniel, we find that in the book of Revelation, and we're going to find out something here in 2 Thessalonians about the middle of the tribulation period as he talks about the Antichrist. So let's see what was happening. Both letters to the Thessalonians were written because there were some misunderstandings that they had about the return of Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine there being any misunderstandings about the second coming of Jesus? In fact, Paul, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye." So he refers to the rapture as a mystery. No wonder we don't understand it. And I think it's also good from time to time to recognize that this sounds bizarre to the world. That when you tell the world, we're waiting for Jesus to come and take us home to be with him. You mean like kill you? No. We're just going to go in the air, caught up to be with the Lord. And the world goes, okay. They allow you guys to vote. All right. I understand it sounds strange, but there are things in the Bible that are true that are strange. And remember that the whole world is unraveling. And right before the rapture of the church, there's got to be some events. There's got to be something that causes us to look up. Because the Bible tells us that we have been saved from the wrath that is to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Romans 5:8, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We've been saved from the wrath to come. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see these things start to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So there's going to come something, that some event that we're going to start to go, is it close? He could come back at any moment. But I think there's just some clues God gives us as we get to the very end. When you see these things start to happen, look up. It's interesting that he doesn't say, when you see these things start to happen, look for the Antichrist. Figure out who he is, right? And there's a lot of obsession with the Antichrist as well, but never in the Bible are we told to look for the Antichrist. We're told to look up and look for Jesus. We aren't told to look for who the Antichrist is because we're going to be gone. Whoever the Antichrist is will become evident right after the tribulation period starts. When Jesus tears, the Lamb of God takes the scroll in Revelation and he tears that first seal, and the conquering horse, the conqueror, the man who's given to conquer on a white horse, this is the false Christ, this is the Antichrist, is given power to conquer. And that is the start of the tribulation period when the Antichrist comes on the scene. So in verse 1, we see very clearly that they have a misunderstanding. We see that they're thinking, they're believing something that is not true. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." And here I think he's making a reference to both, to the coming of Jesus to this earth at the end of the 7-year period, that final return, and to our gathering together to him. "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us." So somebody has gone into their presence and started to teach them something false and told them, Paul taught this. Paul said this. And Paul says, don't be shaken in spirit or troubled by a word that somebody talked to us and we said this, or by a letter. There probably was a letter that was forged by someone saying that they were Paul, that the rapture had happened, or that they were in the middle of the tribulation period. Perhaps that they missed the rapture. We don't know exactly what they believed. I wish Paul would have laid it out for us. I wish Paul would have understood. We're going to be reading this in Tucson, Arizona in a couple thousand years. It'd be nice to be able to let them know exactly what was happening. But we do know that they are believing something that Paul corrects, and it's troubled them. It has troubled them. And we get an idea what it is here in a moment. They believe they're in the tribulation period, because Paul's going to say this day, that day cannot come until this happens. He's going to give them a sign of something that has to happen before that day can come, so that they would know you're not in the tribulation period. Remember, some of them have died and they've had heavy persecution. They've given their lives to Christ. They live in a Roman city. Christianity is not sanctioned by Rome, and they have had a lot of persecution. And those that have left Judaism have had persecution as well. And so he says in verse 2, not to be shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. And here it is, as though the day of Christ had come, as though it's already happened. that you guys somehow missed it. There are people today who believe that they've missed it. There are people today who believe that we are in the middle of the tribulation period now. Whenever I read or see anything by them, I always think, boy, you got to understand how bad the tribulation period is going to be. It'd be good just to go back and do a study. It is a day of gloominess. It is a day of darkness. It is a day of terror. It is a day of thick clouds. The Old Testament says over and over again, it is a horrible day of God's wrath. Although there are horrible things happening in the earth today, and you might be able to go to Revelation and find an event and say, this looks like this event, you've got to multiply it by like 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, for what it's really going to be like in the tribulation period. So they thought the day of Christ had come. And I'm just going to take it, that's the day of the Lord. The word in the Greek here is Christos, which is Christ, Messiah. It's the Greek word for Messiah. And I'm going to take it that he's doing a play on the day of the Lord, that the day of Christ has come. Some try to say the day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord is his return. I don't think that's what he's saying here. Remember, they're not working off of some kind of a dictionary that they've made for terms. And sometimes we hear one person use a term and another person will use a term. And in our minds, we think they're referring to the same thing. But you've got to look at it in context to determine whether or not the term for Paul and the term for Peter was the same term or whether they're using the term slightly different. Sometimes we act like every term in the Bible is the same all the way across it, although it's written by how many different authors in over a 1,500-year span of time and written to different people in different circumstances. And so then in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. This is really important because when Jesus was asked by his disciples, when are these things going to happen? And what will be the sign of your return? Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come saying that they are the Christ. And here Paul says, be careful that no one deceives you. I think when it comes to last days, there can be a lot of deception. I think there's a lot of interest. There's a lot of desire to have new things. There's a lot of people that bring what they believe is what the truth is. They might have something unique about themselves. And be careful that you're not deceived. Make sure that you're studying. We all have access to the scriptures. We want to know how to approach the word of God. We want to know how to approach it properly, rightly dividing God's word. Well, they had been deceived. And he says, be careful no one deceives you. For that day, the day of Christ, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, that seems really straightforward, but it's not that straightforward. The word in the Greek for falling away is apostasia. We use it for apostasy. This is when someone has known God and then has fallen away. You can't have an apostasy unless someone is there first. And so there's a great falling away in the last days. But this word for apostasy simply means departure. And so if you want to translate it, you would say that day will not come until the departure. And there is definitely an article in front of this, meaning it's the departure, the falling away. So it's not just there's going to be falling away. People were falling away already. People were apostatizing already. He was saying to them, there's going to be something distinct. There's going to be the apostasia, the departure. And I bring that up because there are those who believe that the reference here isn't a reference to a great falling away from the faith, but it's actually talking about the departure of the church. The day of the Lord will not come until there is the departure, the rapture of the church being caught up to be with the Lord. I don't know. I will tell you that I am predisposed to believe that this is the rapture because I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We've been promised that we won't go through the wrath that is to come. We've been promised in Revelation 3:10 that God's going to keep us from the hour of tribulation coming upon the whole earth. We've been told in Luke 21 to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all these things. Why would we be told to pray we'd be counted worthy to escape them in the context, by the way, of the tribulation period if we couldn't escape? So when I read something like this, I'm predetermined to go, yeah, that's the rapture. But I realize that that might be wrong. I realize I might be reading what I believe into it. And I want to be careful. in handling the Word of God that I handle it properly. So how do we check it out? Well, I don't know that we can check it out all that much, but let me just say this. In the last days, there is a great falling away. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So people are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears and tell them fables. There are many churches that do not teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most watched churches in America, I don't know about South Korea where there's a big revival happening. I only know what I see. Do not teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They teach kind of the positive, God, you know, God wants good things for you. Let me share, I want to talk to you today about enthusiasm. It's good to be enthusiastic. They're not teaching the gospel. They're not teaching the Word of God. And that is a sign that we are living in the last days. Let me also get you to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy both talk about the same thing in chapter 4. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now again, this is talking about an apostasia. They were in the faith and they left the faith. Okay? In the latter times. So there is going to be this thing in the latter times where people leave the faith. It says, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It goes on to say, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which is created by God, which is made to give thanksgiving. And he goes on to talk about it. So the idea that this could be the apostasy, or what theologians would call the great falling away, it could be. It very much could be. We are living in a day when people are deconstructing their faith. There are people who believed in Jesus, followed after him, and they are no longer following after him. There are authors of well-known Christian books who are no longer following Christ. They go through a period of doubt and they struggle. I believe that if they genuinely had a relationship with Christ, that Jesus will leave the 99 and will go after them and will bring them back. If they didn't have a genuine relationship with Christ, then let's hope that God touches their heart and moves in their lives. But there are those in the church, even in the roles of leadership, that do not have a genuine relationship with Christ. That should not shock you. It happens. But this could be the great apostasy. Having said that though, I also want to say that it could be the departure, meaning the rapture of the church. It doesn't say. And there's nothing in the context to help us understand. In fact, as we read the context, it looks like actually there's something in the context that would lend to it being the rapture of the church. We'll get to that here momentarily. But here's this point. You can't be in the tribulation period because before you're in the tribulation period, there's a departure. It's either of faith or it's of Christians. Whatever it is, they knew it. Paul knew it. Paul had talked to them. They clearly understood it. So there's a departure. So you know that you can't be in the tribulation period because the departure hasn't happened. Now, if this deconstructing of faith that's happening in our day is the great departure, then we might be able to go, well, maybe we're about to get into the tribulation period because of that. But then he says something else. And the man of sin is revealed. Let me read that all together. For the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. The only thing that 2 Thessalonians says has to happen before the tribulation period is the apostasy. That's it. Not that the man of sin has to be revealed. Here's how it goes. Someone comes up to me and says, I know you believe in the preacher rapture, but clearly, and I always love when they say clearly, clearly it's post-trib. I always want to say, clearly it's pre-trib. Let's just argue that back and forth. Clearly post, clearly pre, clearly post. We got to be able to give our arguments, right? We got to be able to say this is why we believe that the Bible is thus. And I would remind you that if you are post-trib and you're here, we're on the same team. We're even premillennialists together. We just believe something different about a 7-year period. You think something's happened 7 years later than I do. And we're like, you're a total idiot because you believe that. It's like, okay, back down just a little bit. It's all right. So they say, well, you know, you believe in the pre-trib, but 2 Thessalonians says the Antichrist has to be revealed first. And my response is always the same. No, it doesn't. Go back and read it. It doesn't say that. The only thing it says has to happen first is the apostasy. Then the Antichrist will be revealed, and the Antichrist will be revealed. I read it then because of later on in the text. Again, there's some context that helps us out with what Paul's saying in the way that he says something in a little, just a little bit from this text. But it is not saying the Antichrist has to be revealed. The Antichrist isn't revealed until the beginning of the tribulation period. And if Paul is saying that, if Paul's saying, listen, you can't be in the tribulation period because the Antichrist would be revealed. He's just not saying that time can't come first because the Antichrist has to be revealed first. He doesn't say that. But he does say if you're in the middle of the tribulation period, then you would be able to identify the Antichrist. And you don't know who the Antichrist is. That's the first seal. The first seal that is torn is the Antichrist coming out on a white horse, given power to conquer. That's the way you know you're in the tribulation period. So for the people today who say, well, we are in the tribulation period, you just can't see it. Where's the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? He will be revealed very early on, if not even right away in the tribulation period. I am very confident through the word of God that we are not in the tribulation period. I'm also confident that here it doesn't say the Antichrist is going to come first. And so then it goes on to give us some information about this guy. So Antichrist means opposed to Christ or instead of Christ. He is a false Christ. The nation of Israel is going to receive him as their Messiah. We really don't know whether he's going to be from Europe, whether he's going to be from Rome, whether he's got some Jewish blood in him. There are some suggestions in the Bible about him. We're told that he doesn't regard women, so some believe that he's homosexual. We're told that he's given a great and prideful mouth, that he speaks great things. So he's a good speech maker. He speaks really well. So when people would tell me Trump's the Antichrist, I'd say, have you heard him speak? I don't know. I don't know. Don't get mad at me, all right? I'm just saying. I'm just saying. The Antichrist has this ability to be able to speak in such a way to sway crowds. And here it says that the man of sin is revealed. The first thing we're told about him is he's the man of sin. That's what he is. He's a man of sin because he's a narcissist. He's a man of sin because he's all about himself. He's all about the power of the devil. He's all about the power of the false prophet who will support him later on. And then it says that he's the son of perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible that's called the son of perdition. It's Judas Iscariot. Because he had such a great potential being one of the 12, and he wasted it. And this Antichrist has such potential. He's a charismatic world leader. Our world is headed towards a one world global government. I don't know if you see any of that happening now, but it's definitely happening.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.